Lord, open our ears to hear your word and open our hearts to live your word. Amen. I want to say two things to start. First, if you're thinking you need a new prescription, worry not. I am not Father Daniel. Secondly, I want to disabuse you of the myth that all white people look alike. Father Daniel's recovering from just a wicked summer bug, and I was delighted to be able to come and stay in the pulpit in his stead. Happy Independence Day weekend. Independence Day is not just a celebration of the revolution. My iPad is so funny. Just a second there. Okay, here we go. Independence Day is not just a celebration of the revolution that freed us from being a British colony. For many Americans, it's also a day to celebrate a core value of our culture, self-reliance and independence from needing others. Of course, my first thought on the 4th of July, and I'm sure that's true of many here at St. Paul's, is to ask who should really be celebrating Independence Day? Patriots, you might say. An interesting word. Indigenous people. Frederick Douglass famously said, "Your 4th of July is a sham. Your boasted liberty, an unholy license for enslaving black people. Your shouts of liberty and equality are hollow mockery. And I refuse to celebrate the 4th of July." Well, that gives us this perspective, doesn't it? I remember when I first started questioning this value. I was 10 years old, and it was my first day at sleepaway camp. And one of the character-building exercises was to send each of us out alone after dinner with just a flashlight, a watch, and a compass. And we had to return by midnight. That was our only instruction. Well, growing up in Manhattan, I was absolutely petrified by how pitch black it is in the country. Right? Anybody else have that experience? It's absolutely terrifying. And then there were the noises. Now, I obviously was not old enough at that time to have seen the movie Deliverance, but I was just as scared as if I had, believe me. One of the noises turned out to be a cat. Thankfully, what they didn't tell us, because I lasted only less than an hour, is that they had assigned counselors to follow us out, and in case we totally lost it, they would come and rescue us. So there my counselor came along, rescued me. I was sitting under a tree, bawling my eyes out. So much for self-reliance. You know, everywhere we go these days, we hear that so many Americans are giving up on going to church. And we use the phrase often that we're a post-Christian society. Have you all heard that? Well, I know that that is an occasion for weeping and gnashing among many people. But I have to tell you that personally, I think there's a lot of good news in that. I really do. It means that a whole lot of people are trying a whole lot of new ways to get their spiritual hunger met, and that we as God's people have an amazing opportunity to try out all kinds of new ways to demonstrate what amazing joy there is in gathering in a wisdom community like this one. I mean, don't you often sit here and think of your friends and say, "My gosh, if she could just have this." Do you think about that? I do all the time, you know? And yet there's this block that says, "I don't go to church." Often for good reason, you know? So I think it's a great opportunity. And when Jesus said, oh, this terrible iPad. When Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, he might just as well have been talking about today. How smart Jesus was then to send his disciples out two by two at a time to gather in the harvest. Pairs, so that while they were experiencing a whole new world of other people, other cultures, other beliefs, other needs, while all that was happening for them, they could depend on each other to first learn from this phenomenal diversity of other people, and second of all, to avoid each other becoming isolated or overwhelmed or discouraged. How smart to send them in pairs. And notice that Jesus also asked them not to take anything with them. That sort of sounds simple, right? Kind of our poverty stuff, not too bad. But listen to what it means. He says, I'm sending you out, Jesus says, like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals. Well, the truth was that with no money, no extra clothing, nothing to sleep on, they were totally dependent on the kindness of strangers. Totally. How would that you feel that being told as a follower of Jesus, you had to become totally dependent on all the people you met? I mean, I don't know about you, but there's almost nothing about that that appeals to me. Totally dependent for everything you need on other people. For example, I hardly ever get sick. But this past winter, I contracted a raging viral infection that sent me straight to bed. Now, many of you know that my wife, Charisse, is a pediatrician. And she absolutely adores nurses. Are there any nurses here today? No nurses? Oh, yeah. Thank you. She just, another one. She loves nurses. But she's also very, very clear that she's not one of them. So when I get sick, her first reminder is, you get 24 hours of my care, and that's it. I am, after all, a doctor and not a nurse. So on my second day of being laid low, I tried getting up to make myself just a simple bowl of soup. Instead, I torqued my unusually strong back. I found myself in the doctor's office in a wheelchair. It was simply too painful to get up to walk from one room to another. For the rest of the week, I was completely dependent on other people for everything I needed. And finally, the miracle meds kicked in. After a few more days, I recovered. But the truth is, I hated every minute of it. I can't stand being that dependent on other people. I always think it's so much easier for Christians to help others than to ask for help. Or even to, somebody comes up to you and gives you something, no, you don't need, we don't even know how to receive help, much less ask for it, right? As I look around, I know I'm not alone. So many of us has been struggling these days with the dependencies that life thrusts upon us. Whether it's our own healthcare crises, whether it's caring for an aging relative, whether it's some challenge with one of the kids or the challenges of being a child or being a teenager. These are not easy. And how about the challenges to God's kingdom that we face in the world? The assaults on women's rights, on voting rights, the refusal to take gun violence seriously, and potentially the attacks even on gay marriage and, can you believe it, contraception. Huh? Amazing assaults. How do we possibly deal with them without depending on each other? Over the past 2 months, I helped organize a bus full of Episcopalians to travel last Saturday to Washington as part of the Poor People's Campaign for Moral Revival. And it was the most amazing demonstration I have ever attended. And this is why. Rather than speech after speech by national celebrities, We heard from nearly 100 speakers from every single state, each one taking just 1 to 2 minutes. It was absolutely riveting. Because these were each homeless people, people living in poverty, working low-wage jobs, struggling day to day as single parents. The miracle was that each one of the speakers had found a way to find their own power. They were organizing for justice. They were fighting racism and homophobia. They were organizing unions. They were helping people just like themselves access health care. They were helping people find work, to find care for their children, to fight the effects of climate change, and more and more and more. Each speaker had a simple message, and it went like this. If everyone in America who cares about any of these issues, who cares about Jesus and the people Jesus called the last, the least, and the lost, if anyone in America who would speak up that way, we would represent the majority of America. And we could lead our entire society into a world of justice in which every person has enough. As I looked out at the 150,000 people gathered at the Capitol Mall and the nearly 1 million people who were watching the live stream, I thought, now there's the body of Christ in all of its fullness. These are the people who the powers and principalities of this world try to keep me separated from, to divide us through physical and economic segregation, to pit us against each other through prejudice and fear, through appeals to our own need for a slightly higher level on the pecking order, on the promise of just a little more wealth or material advantage. What a brilliant strategy to divide all of those who are on the margins against each other. And how completely unchristlike, because that's trying to divide the body of Christ. To me, true poverty is that separation from others, because it is often unexamined. It leads not to hatred, but to indifference. And as Elie Wiesel, the author and concentration camp survivor, said so prophetically, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. To live fully into the 21st century means living in community. And when we live in community with the full body of Christ, we are no longer at the risk of indifference. Instead, we're living in mutual dependence with the rest of the world. Those of us who take pride in pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps may find that the only way we could afford those boots is because they were made by very cheap labor in Malaysia. So in fact, depending on others when we're in need is a gift. It's what makes God's love flow from their hearts into our lives. And it's what strengthens us to pass that love on to others. That kind of mutual dependence is not just some side effect of Christianity. It's the core of everything we do. You know, for years, scholars argued about why this unknown prophet in some obscure little corner of the world, that his preaching led to this explosion of conversion into a new faith, into Christianity. How could that possibly have happened? And then scholars finally reached agreement that the reason Christianity exploded in its growth was because they were living in a world in which no one was able to depend on each other. If you were a child and you were orphaned, you begged on the street. If you were a widow, a woman, and your husband died, you were at the mercy of others. And yet Christianity said, if you have a need, depend on us. Come to Penn. It was the first social servants organization in the world, in the history of the world. And that's why it grew. Saying yes to dependence, to those around you, is something that the folks at St. Paul should be used to. I know so many of you, particularly when times are tough here at St. Paul's, have already said to each other, perhaps even silently, I can't do this alone. I'm going to depend on you. I've heard people say that, and it's so liberating. So go ahead, take a leap of faith right now. I want you to turn to the person next to you, and I want you to say, I'm going to depend on you. Just look them right in the eye. I'm going to depend on you. Say it one more time. I'm going to depend on you. A little tweaky, isn't it? You know? Especially if you just turn and said it to somebody you don't know very well. Just a little bit of vulnerability creeps in, doesn't it? I'm going to depend on you. One of my favorite songs is a cover song that Stevie Wonder had as a hit. He obviously wasn't the first person to sing it, but I think it makes the point of today's sermon. So would you sing it along with me? It's called Lean On Me. Lean on me when you're not strong. Come on. And I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on. It won't be long till I'm gonna need somebody to lean on. This, the first one is brother. You just call on me, brother, when you need a hand. We all need somebody to lean on. I just might have a problem that you understand. We all need somebody to lean on. Sister, you just call on me, sister, when you need a hand. We all need somebody to lean on. You know how Stevie Wonder ends all of his concerts? He says, use your heart to love somebody. And if your heart is big enough, use it to love everybody. Amen.